Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Bit when you have a bad weather day on Saturday or Sunday, because you never know how many people are going to venture out. Because I guess weather is a legitimate excuse. Is it? I don't know. But it probably would not be a real good excuse on Monday morning when you're going to work, right? But on Sunday, it's a legitimate excuse. As you can probably see, I'm not going to do any PowerPoints today. I'm going to preach the old-fashioned way. If you can imagine. Admittedly, it has been a topsy-turvy week. It has been a week when I suspect some of you have been on a emotional roller coaster. May I suggest even a spiritual roller coaster? And we say to ourselves, "What happened?" What happened? I had a professor during my seminary days at Dallas Seminary back in the early 1970s who used to say to us, always preach to the season and always preach to the occasion of the country. And so I kind of want to do that today just a little bit. Because I recognize that there are some consternations on our part. I mean, let's admit it. And so that's what I want to do today. I invite you to bow your head with me and let's pray together and ask God to direct our time. Heavenly Father, we appreciate the fact that you are still in control, that we can be people who turn to you even when we are uncertain of the times and uncertain of the future. We appreciate so much, our Heavenly Father, the stability that you have in all the things that are taking place. You are our rock. You are our foundation. You are our stay. And we acknowledge that today, our Heavenly Father. May each and every one of us today be refreshed, not by the circumstances, but by the confidence that we can have in a true and living God. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. The story of our world is a story of the history of nations rising and falling. And if you look back over history, we probably don't even know how many nations have risen and fallen. We would lose track because there are so many. But within each of those nations, there is oftentimes a personality that rises and falls as well. And we look at the situations and we say to ourselves, how many times has that happened? When people have put their confidence in a certain situation and they see the rug pulled out right from under them. It's happened more times, perhaps thousands upon thousands of times. We have just been through a very, very contentious election. And one of the things that we have discovered is that we are really not sure how honest the election was. It may be that it was honest, but there just appears to be that there were things that might not be quite right. We may never know. In fact, we probably will never know. But it's important for us to realize that God knows all this. This coming January, at the moment, it appears that the 46th president will enter the White House. And I suspect that many of you, if you are citizens of this country and you are registered voters and you did vote, there is a bit of consternation in your heart because you probably prayed for a certain outcome. You probably wished for a certain outcome. You probably hoped for a certain outcome. And you probably even contributed toward a certain outcome that simply did not happen. And you say to yourself, this isn't what I expected. You've had a gut punch. The wind has been taken out of your sails. And I suspect that there is a sense of despair, and I also sense that there may be a fear of the future. We're just not sure where things are headed. You may have even had a crisis of faith. I don't know. 6 months from now, a year from now, we may be looked back and we may say to ourselves, what happened? I didn't anticipate that it would get like this. Because quite frankly, there is a sense in which some of us in this room are probably saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That is a phrase from a psalm, and I would like for you to turn with me to that psalm this morning. And that psalm is Psalm 11. Psalm 11. Psalm 11 is in the midst of what is called a series of lament psalms. That is that people are crying out to God because of the consternation that they have, the concern they have for a current situation. They are in a fix, if you please. Psalm 11 is just 7 verses long. But if you read those 7 verses, one of the things that you will discover is that there is one part of it expresses panic. The other part of it expresses peace. Or you can look at it a different way and say there are two different voices in this psalm. There is the voice of fear and there is the voice of faith. Another way to look at it, I suppose, is the first half is the voice of concern. The second half is the voice of confidence. The first thing I would like for you to know as we look at this particular psalm is that it is a psalm of David. David is credited with writing approximately 73 psalms in the Psalter, almost half of them. And he was, of course, called the sweet singer of Israel. The interesting thing about David is that in this particular psalm, he starts right out by saying, in the Lord I take refuge. That's a great way to start a psalm. But I would like to suggest to you that while his confidence is at a high in this particular psalm, David experienced many, many, many occasions where he didn't know what to do. In fact, right in the middle of this series of lament psalms, let me, if I may, read some verses from some of these psalms that will give you a little bit of an idea. Turn back, if you will, just one page to Psalm 10. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In pride the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plot in which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, and the greedy man curses and spurns the Lord. The wicked in the haughtiness of his counsel, countenance does not seek him. All his thoughts are, and here it is, folks, there is no God. Folks, that's the society we live in today. there's no God. In fact, they detest the even idea that there is a God who is controlling everything. Drop, if you will, to Psalm 12. Notice it's a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips, and with double hearts they speak. If you go on, same thing. Look, if you will, at Psalm 13, Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all these days? How long will my enemies be exalted over me? What's he saying? He's in a difficult strait. Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. The belief of these people is there's no God. And as a result, their behavior is no good. David did not live, even though it was Israel, in a wonderful society. David did not live surrounded by godly people and godly people in a nation. Now, admittedly, there were a lot of godly people. But David had difficulties throughout his life. If you read 1 or 2 Samuel, one of the things you'll discover is even though we don't know when this particular situation occurred in his life, there are plenty of occasions in 1 or 2 Samuel where we can pinpoint that this may have happened to David, the events of Psalm 11. Because chances are, what happened is David, in his late teens, became a person who was in Saul's court. It didn't take long for Saul to get jealous. And so David was on the run for very likely 10 years all over the area of Israel. After he became king at the age of 30, do you think everything turned out great for him? No. He had all of these enemies around him that he had to conquer. And by God's help, he did conquer. But there were undoubtedly many, many occasions where things were so bad, so overwhelming, that he said, you know, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. Look, if you will, at Psalm 11 with me. Notice what he says. Even though David expresses complete and total confidence in the Lord, he was never immune from trouble or difficulty. Never immune from trouble or difficulty. Look what it says. How can you say to my soul, get the picture. David is there. He's probably surrounded by people who are, if you please, fretting just a little bit. People who are faint-hearted. They are generals. They may be counselors. They may be friends. And they are looking at the situation and they're saying to themselves, you know, it doesn't look good. The thing that we need to do is flee. And so that's what they say to him. Chapter 11, verse 1. In the Lord I take refuge. But David says, how can you say to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string to shoot in the shadows at the upright in heart. And notice what they're saying. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? I take it that the quotation that David is making that these people are saying to him begins at the end of verse 1 and goes all the way down to the end of verse 3. I don't know if your Bibles have those quotation marks, but I think they probably should. Because people are saying, look, society is crumbling. Things are falling apart. In fact, if we don't get out of here in short order, we are going to be wiped out. We are going to be destroyed. David is surrounded by people who think society and everything around them is just collapsing. Can I let you in on a bit of a secret? We don't like this. We already know it, but it is something that we push way back in the back of our thinking. In this life, on this planet, in the present time, in the now, the wicked and the unrighteous will always have to be endured. They're not going to go away. They're always going to be around. I can remember 25, 30 years ago when I was at the Moody Pastors Conference, and there was a black pastor that was from the Los Angeles area named E.V. Hill. I don't know if any of you, but boy, could that guy preach. I mean, he could light a fire. And there were probably about 2,000 of us pastors in the Moody Pastors Conference Torrey Gray Center, and man, I tell you what, he would preach like an airplane taking off real slow, and then he would get airborne and look out. I mean, he was, I heard him talk about this passage right here. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And you know what? He was talking about the difficulties that our country was going through 30 years ago. And if you were around 30 years ago, you thought, it's not going to last much longer. Well, guess what? You're thinking that more and more even now. Guess what? The people that are saying this, that are surrounding David, are overreacting. It looks like the foundations are being destroyed, but they're not. They're being attacked, but they're not being destroyed. That's something we need to keep in mind. Because it's so easy when situations that we look at in our church, our city, our state, our country, our world, and we say, you know what? It's not going to last much longer. Folks, listen to me. It'll last as long as God wants it to last. Boy, am I glad of that. And no human government, no human society, no human philosophy will cut it one day short. It'll last as long as God wants it to. My goodness, is it important to note that as we look at this passage and people are clamoring, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The foundations here are very likely pillars of society. And people, even in David's day, were wondering, how long is it going to last? You know, David's day is 3,000 years ago. I don't know what the pillars are. Some have suggested it's key people that have fallen. Others have suggested it's key principles that are fallen. I don't know. But I'll be perfectly candid with you. The administration that will be entering into the White House is the party that believes in unchecked, unlimited abortion. I don't know about you, but that concerns me. And I say, how long is God going to put up with that? The party that is entering into the White House believes in unbridled homosexuality. Oh, it's genetics. No, it isn't. It's a chosen sin that they have participated in, and it is a learned perversion. And it is an addiction that they are just embracing, and it consumes them. There's nothing genetic about it. Nothing whatever. It is as much consuming people as alcoholism or drugs or whatever. Doesn't have a thing to do with how you're born. Your DNA doesn't have a thing to do with that. It's just as much sin as anything else. You know that I could go to prison for comments like that, and you could go to prison and be alienated because you think that way. Do you realize that the people that will be in power despise biblical standards? They despise them. They think that we are kooks because we adopt the old-fashioned way. Society is beyond all that. We have grown. No, no, folks. The foundations are being attacked, but they're not destroyed. Do you realize that if you voted, and I'm going to say it, if you voted for Trump, you are considered by half of the country to be racist, bigoted, greedy, lustful, and unfit to be a part of society? That's where we are, folks. And quite frankly, I don't know where we're going to be 6 months from now, a year from now. It could well be that by the end of January, gatherings like this will be outlawed. And if you do gather like this, you will be cited and thrown in jail, or cited and fined. I mean, that's where we're headed. But guess what? There's an answer. I hesitate to tell you these stories, but I'm going to. Not to alarm you, but just to make you aware of what's going on out there. This last week, my wife and I were in Jackson, Wyoming. We have been going to Jackson, Wyoming the first week of November for probably 20 years. There are approximately a dozen pastors that gather at kind of a little gathering, and we have been doing it, and we've gotten to know each other very, very well, and there are pastors from the state of Washington, the state of Idaho, the state of Colorado, the state of Utah, and Wyoming, just a group of us, just kind of a handful. And we don't all come from exactly the same kind of churches. There's kind of a cross-section, theologically a little bit, but philosophically, we're pretty much all the same. The one pastor that was there used to be in Colorado. He is now in Minneapolis, Minnesota. In fact, he is the pastor that called me about this church, and it is him that talked me in to considering coming here to Elko. His name is Mark Henry. He pastors a church in Minneapolis. His church facility is just 10 miles from where George Floyd was killed. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but Antifa is headquartered in Portland, Oregon. Black Lives Matter is headquartered in Minneapolis, Minnesota. He told us stories about what's going to happen in Minneapolis. He is absolutely convinced, that the dividing line in his church is going to be so dramatic because half of them are woke. You've all heard that term. Woke simply means you've become aware. You're enlightened. The other half is white supremacists. He's convinced his church facility is going to be burned to the ground within 1 year. He's convinced of it because the police are going to do nothing. Evangelical Christians, folks, are the enemy. The enemy. We're the enemy. I tell you another story, which is kind of the other side of the ledger. A pastor was telling us about a situation in Rangeley, Colorado. Now, I've never been to Rangeley. Some of you probably have. Everything I know about Rangeley is that it is probably a small town. One of the things I do know about Rangeley is there are cattle people, there are hunters, there are, you know, country boys. They have four policemen in Rangeley. They heard that a bus from Black Lives Matter was on its way to Rangeley. And they knew they could not do anything about it. So these four policemen decided to alert the town. And the town, they got together and they met the bus with Black Lives Matter with all their rifles and handguns. And they welcomed them into the town. And these people got off the bus and they peacefully walked down through the town surrounded by these people with their rifles. At the other end of town, they got on their bus and headed out. I don't know about you, but that story is uplifting to me. But this pastor from Minnesota was absolutely convinced that there is going to be an assault on all churches, and they're going to walk in here, and if they say Black Lives Matter and if you don't pump your fist, you're in trouble. That's where we're headed, folks. That's where we're headed. And that is why these people are saying, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, guess what? Let me flip the coin over. I know it's been a little depressing here for the last 5 minutes or so. David says, wait a minute. Let's get some perspective on this. And David says, there's three things you need to know. Because it's not as bad as you think it is. And notice what the three things are. Number one, God is still in complete and total control. Number two, God is going to punish the unrighteous. And number three, God delights in his righteous people. Let's look at that for just a moment. Verse 4, David says, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And guess what? What God is going to do is he's going to rule from heaven. In fact, he's ruling right now. When he opened the paper on Wednesday morning, it didn't come as any surprise to him. When he listened to the news forecast or the broadcast on the days following the election, he wasn't surprised one bit. He's still on his throne. He's still in his holy temple. The foundations are being assaulted. They're being attacked. but they're not being destroyed. Boy, that's important for us to remember. That's important for us to remember because confidence that we have in God's sovereign control over all matters must never cease. God is not the least bit surprised by what is happening. Turn back just a couple of verses or chapters. Razilia already made reference to this. Because in Psalm 2, we have a very, very... And I love this psalm because we need to read it often. Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising vain things? The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and His anointed. Let's tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. The next line. He who sits in the heavens laughs. What do those people think they're doing down there? Look at that. God looks down on them like you would look down on an anthill. Do you realize how much control I have over that? Do you realize that God is going to have the last laugh? Thank goodness. Thank goodness. Our faith should not reside in the circumstances of life. Our faith should not reside in people, good or bad. Our faith should reside in the sovereign authority of God over the entire universe. And even though there's going to be times that it seems like it's out of control and we are involved in a tailspin, God knows what He's doing. We have no idea what's going to happen as a result of this. I mean, there may be a backlash. There may be a wake-up call for all of God's people like there never has been in the history of our country. We don't know. But notice, if you will, not only is God in complete control, but God is going to severely, severely judge the wicked and unrighteous. Look at the next line. His eyes behold, his eyelids test the sons of men. What in the world is that saying? Well, there are two key words in this phrase. First of all, the word behold, he's looking at it. And then there is the word test, which would probably be better understood as evaluate. All of us have had this experience where we look at something and then we squint just a little bit. That's what's going on here. We squint to check it out a little closer. That's exactly what God's doing. He's looking and then he's squinting and evaluating. And he's checking it out. He's making certain that there is complete and total scrutiny of what's going on. And nothing is hidden from him because it goes on to say, the Lord tests the righteous and the wicked, and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. You realize that? People who destroy things, people who are violent, people who are dishonest, people who are deceitful. It says he hates it. He hates it. Now, you're going to see the word hate and you're going to see the word love in this particular passage. In Old Testament Hebrew language, the word love and hate do not have an emotional element like they do in English. The word hate simply means reject. And the word love means I'm going to choose it. It's very similar to going through a cafeteria. And you see that, kids, you'll love this. You see that broccoli or Brussels sprouts or cauliflower. And the problem you have is your taste buds have not matured yet, so you hate it. No, what you're doing is you're just passing over it. You're rejecting it. And you see the good stuff over here, and so you get that on your plate. That's the idea. But notice, if you will, it says God hates. He's passing over it. He's rejecting it. He says, I will have nothing to do with that. Nothing whatever. But what I am going to do is choose the righteous. That's the way God is. That's the way God is. Would you notice as well something that is very, very sobering when you come to verse 6? Upon the wicked he will rain snares, fire and brimstone and burning wind will be the portion of their cup. Some of these words in this verse appear in Genesis chapter 19 when God is in the process of destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you remember back in Genesis chapter 14 when God is in the process of grooming Abraham to take over the land of Canaan? And God makes the statement, the iniquity of the Amorites is still not full. And it is interesting that 400 years have to pass, and then the cup of iniquity, the iniquity of the Amorites, is finally filled up, and God says, that's enough. It's very similar to what we have in Romans chapter 1, where God gives them up. And he gives them up, if you please, on three different levels, and they keep spiraling downward, and God finally says, that's enough. They are choosing sin, and because of the choice of that sin, God finally says, it's over, folks. I wish I could stand up here as a gospel minister and say to you that all unrighteous people and all wicked people are going to eventually have a total change of heart, and they're going to say, I see the error of my ways. I was wrong. I'm going to now trust in the things of God. Guess what? It's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. When the Israelites were supposed to go into the land of Canaan, what is it that God told them to do? He said, I want you to destroy. I want you to completely obliterate this from the land. He said, it's over. You know what God's going to have to do to the wickedness and the unrighteousness of those that persist in that avenue of activity? He's going to destroy it. He's going to obliterate it. He's not at the last minute going to say, oh, I'm having a change of heart. I'm going to be merciful. All you people that have despised me all your life, come on into heaven. It isn't going to happen. God is going to say, folks, it's over. I have a place for you. It is called the lake of fire, and you are going to spend eternity in that place because you had a choice and you chose wrongly and you decided to reject me. That's exactly what's happening right here. But notice, if you will, what the righteous get. Those who said, I'm going to serve God. Yes, it's going to be prudish. Yes, it's going to be mocked. Yes, I'm going to live by a set of values that are eternal, that are never going to change. What's God going to do? Look what it says. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. The word behold his face literally means you're going to have access to God. This is a phrase that is used many times in the Old Testament when an individual would be able to access into the presence of a king. That's what God says is the lot of those who choose righteousness. And those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior and have said, you know, the wages of sin is death. I understand that. And if I pursue that pathway, it's over for me. And God says, yes, the path of righteousness. You will have suffering. You will be mocked. You will be scorned. But my friends, that's the pathway God loves. So where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? I want to read a verse or two from the New Testament. And this is what I want you to go away with. If you would, and hopefully most of you have this memorized, Philippians chapter 4, already been mentioned. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let me say something, and don't overlook this. You cannot have verse 7 until you participate in verse 6. You want the peace of God? Verse 6 comes before verse 7. It's the way it is. It's the way it is. But then I love the next verse. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good report, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on this. That's where we need to be. That's where we need to be. I'm not going to stand up here and say it's going to be so easy. I think the next 6 months to a year, our heads are going to spin. Wow. But you got to come back here. Why? God is still in control. God is going to judge the wicked. And he's going to delight in the righteous. You've been a patient audience. I've kept you a little long. Thank you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have sighed a lot in the last week. We have been astounded that our country, which we thought held values of Christian principles, now seems to be abandoning them. Heavenly Father, we are clearly in the minority, and it puts us in an uncomfortable place. But, Father, help us to realize that we are on the winning side, even though the scoreboard seems to reflect something different. Father, we pray that from this point onward, we will move forward courageously in the strength of the Lord. And may the joy of the Lord be our strength. Dismiss us with your blessing. May we know the protection that you alone can give to each one of us. And despite the perils of life, despite the setbacks of life, may our confidence in you never, ever waver, but strengthened. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Thank you so much for your attention. Oh.
Good morning, Christ Community Church, and hello from Wailuam, Toowoomba, Australia. I'm Samuel Herman, and I'm a missionary that's doing a lot of mission work down here in Toowoomba, Australia, not so little actually. It's the second biggest inland city in Australia. I just wanted to say hello and catch up with you guys again because it's been a little while. Just want to let you guys know that I'm doing well and stuff, and let you know just a bit about what we're doing in town, actually, and the ministries that Wailuam Toowoomba has been a part of these last couple months. So a few months ago, actually, we started a prayer room that we launched into the city, that we actually got permission from a church to come into their building every single day and just honestly, like, do a prayer room, minister to the heart of the Lord. Just for a whole entire hour, there's a band on stage that sings out spontaneous worship and sings out other non-spontaneous worship as well, and just ministers to the heart of God and just contributes to the glory that God is enthroned upon. And for that whole entire hour, yeah, we just minister to him. And in the end, we usually have a bit of intercession that we do for either the city or a specific country, a specific people group, a specific problem, whatever it is. And we just, do intercession for that. Another ministry that we've been able to be a part of as well is a local refugee ministry, actually, that Wailuam Toowoomba pioneered and has partnered with another ministry in town to just help refugees. Toowoomba has this amazingly large population of refugees, and Wailuam Toowoomba saw that as such an amazing opportunity to show people just the love of Jesus, show people the heart of God. So we started this thing called Mercy Campaign, which does Yazidi house visits, and the Yazidi people are a oppressed people group that come from the Middle East. They're not Muslim, but they believe in a different religion, which puts a very large target on their back when it comes to Muslim people and just oppression in general. And they have had to flee their country because of ISIS just killing their families, and each one of them has such a hard story. And we're actually able to go into their houses. They've accepted us into their houses, which is so cool. They're an Eastern culture, which is just all about that family aspect and sitting and just loving and talking. And we'll sit with them for a couple hours every single week and just talk with them and learn their language, learn their ways, and just show them the heart of God. Not specifically being like, this is the gospel, but honestly, not speaking out the gospel, but living out the gospel, being the salt and light in the world and actually just bringing something different to their lives. And honestly, just showing them love in a world that has just not shown them love, and just, yeah, being the heart of Jesus to them. It's such an amazing thing. And I love it. And I've been actually able to, like, intentionally pour into one specific house and one guy who's a few years older than me. He speaks pretty good English, but it's still quite broken. But I've just been able to love on him and just commune with him. Like, every time I come up to him, I'm shaking his hand, I'm hugging him, I'm just being like, hey, bro, like, not explicitly saying, like, Jesus loves you, but honestly, just through my actions, being like, hey, Jesus loves you, you know. Those are kind of the two main ministries that we have going on right now, as well as a local school that Wailuam Toowoomba has started as well, called the School of Worship and Prayer, which I was asked to be a part of to staff. And we've been staffing that over the past couple months, and we've had such an amazing turnout, actually, because, you know, international borders are closed, and that's where the most of our students would come in from. Like, last year, we ran the School of Worship and Prayer as well, and I don't think there was one local student from within Australia. But this year, every single student has come from within Australia, within the state that we live in, Queensland, and they've been able to come, and we've had an amazing turnout of staff, not only on base applying for the the school, but also people all around the country coming in and applying for the school as well. And we have an amazing turnout of like 19 to 20 students, which is just mind-blowing considering our current circumstances. I've been asked to be a part of that. I've been staffing that for the last month or so, and we've just seen an increase of the presence of God coming to just minister to us as we minister to Him, as people learn about what it looks like to be a David in a world full of temptation, what it looks like to be a Mary of Bethany at the feet of Jesus, just being willing to pour out her alabaster jar of incense for the Lord and just love on Him and just, be in His presence, and what it means to value God as the one thing that we desire above all else, just to be in His presence. It's been such an amazing time, and just being able to pour out the love of God onto other students as a staff member, and show them the love of God, mentor them, and honestly learn from them as well. It's an amazing ministry, and we're just prepping them to go back into their own communities and do the exact same things that we've taught them, and some other things as well, just like listening to the Holy Spirit and listening to that guiding. Amazing ministry. So we have prayer room started, we have these mercy ministries, and we have swap. And I don't say those to be like, YWAM Toowoomba is amazing, or like, hey, please give me money, but I share those things to encourage you guys to say that God is moving in amazing ways in Australia. New ground is being taken, and new wine is being crushed from God's hands, and it's just such an amazing thing. And I just share those things to encourage you guys and say, like, hey, be strong and be courageous, because God is still moving. Even if you can't see it in your own life, even if the words that God is speaking in your own life you can't quite hear, I encourage you and say that God is still speaking. And that reminds me of this passage that's found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 3. And it's just talking about Hannah has just conceived Samuel, something that shouldn't have even been possible. And she's dedicated him to the Lord, and he's been dwelling in the house of the Lord with Eli. And it's before God has called him. It's before he sat before the Ark of the Covenant, where the presence of God was, and before, the story that everybody knows, Samuel, yes, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. It's before all of that, actually. And it's just walking through the story of Samuel, and it says before he knew the voice of God, he was still just ministering in his temple. And I wanted to encourage you guys and say, God wasn't speaking to him in that time. God wasn't, saying these things. He wasn't prophesying over him. And he wasn't, giving him all these amazing revelations. But Samuel still saw the value of sitting before the presence of God day and night and worshiping him in his temple. Though he might have been young, he was still saw the value of it, even as an 11-year-old, even as such a young person that was going to go on to do great things. He was going to go on to anoint the man after God's own heart. But he still saw the value of sitting in the presence of God even before God was speaking to him. And he said, no, I'm willing to sit in your presence, God, before you even say a word, before you even come and give me, the 50% of your relationship, I'm going to give you 100% of mine and going to give you that attention. I just want to encourage you guys, even if you don't hear God is speaking, even if you don't, aren't getting the answers that God has been speaking to you, like I've been asking God questions about just being able to process through things and being able to work through things. I've been asking God one question, all I've been getting is, I love you, And it's like, that's not the answer I want, but God knows it's the answer I need. So I encourage you guys, whatever you're asking of God, even if he's not speaking to you, that God is still moving. God's moving in my heart. God's moving in the people here in Australia. And I guarantee God's moving in people around you as well. Be strong and come together. No man is an island. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Band together, stay strong. And God is in your midst. So like, if God is for you, then who can stand against you? I love you guys so much. And I just want to tell you guys, like, please, please, please reach out to me and like talk to me and stuff. And I'd love to talk to you guys more and get to know you more and figure out how I can be praying for you. Cause like, I might be doing work here, but I can still pray for you guys. And that'll be something that actually blesses me so much, because you guys have blessed me so much, whether it's financially through the church or through, I know the prayers that you guys have been praying, or just even just thinking about me and talking about me and like not letting what I'm doing here be forgotten is so encouraging. Just feel free to tune into our live stream that we do for prayer room and just sit in the presence. We do it every Sunday through Thursday. And just go to Facebook and just YWAM Toowoomba. Just go to their Facebook page every single day. It's on there. And feel free. It's an hour long. You can come for 5 minutes. You can come for an hour. And just sit in the presence of God. And it's an amazing time. And yeah, I just encourage you guys to do that. And just, yeah, push into God in seasons of just deprivation, and pushing to God when God isn't speaking, when it sounds like he's not speaking, because often he is speaking, he's always speaking, but we're just the ones who can't hear him because we're not listening to the ways that he's trying to communicate to us. But yeah, I love you guys so much. Please email me, please text me, call me, whatever you guys, whatever works best for you. Reach out to me. My email is just sam@ywamtoowoomba.com. So S-A-M at YWAM. I'm probably going to put it right here if I can. If not, my editing skills aren't that amazing, so whatever. But anyway, at YWAM Toowoomba, TOOWOOMBA.com. Please shoot me an email. I'll respond to you hopefully soon. I'm getting better at responding to emails just a bit quicker. But yeah, email me and just, yeah, thank you for sitting through this message and just, yeah, giving me some of your attention for a little while. And yeah. God bless you guys. I love you guys so much. And yeah, it's not about me. It's not about YWAM Toowoomba. It's not about Christ Community Church. It's about the gospel being shown to the people of God. So yeah, continue to pray for that. And I'm continuing to pray for you guys. And I love you guys so much. And yeah, hope to talk to you soon.